Hello and welcome to Faith Center. Thank you for joining us today. For more information on Faith Center, visit us online at www.faithcenter.cc.
How you guys doing? Thanks for asking. I'm doing good. Thank God I ask you help, God, that I know you prepared the hearts of your people already. But God, we ask you to give them a blessing, God, that you would give them a blessing of peace, that they would find favor, happiness, and joy with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So when it comes to God, one thing that comes to mind is his sovereign rule and his kingdom. You got to know that God's kingdom is now. A lot of times we hear from pastors in our past, if you've been a believer for a while, that we're working our way towards heaven. That's what we're really doing, that we're just trying to get to heaven. But from what I'm beginning to understand from hanging around Pastor Rudy and Josh is, the kingdom of heaven is now, that God is working now in our lives. That when you come to church, the Spirit of God moves now. That the Holy Spirit is here now. That God's kingdom and everything that goes with God's kingdom is now. But it's also called the already, not yet. That means that Jesus died already, but heaven hasn't happened yet. He started his sovereign rule and he started his kingdom. He began his kingdom already, but it's not yet complete. So what does he need to do to make it complete? What does he need to do to make his kingdom complete? He needs you. He needs you to be effective ministers of the gospel, to be kings and priests, to be the sons of God, to be the image bearers of God. That's what he needs. As you can see here in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ has also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. It's easy to say that I would give my life for my wife if somebody tried to hurt her, right? But that's not just what God is talking about. He's talking about his mercy towards the church. He's saying that the church is us, the believers, that we're made his bride, and that his mercy is what he uses to love his wife, to protect his forgiveness, his kindness towards her. So guys, I gotta ask you, when it comes to love, are you always merciful? Are you always forgiving? Are you always patient? Is that the way it works, or is God working in you? Is God clearing your mind and removing the hurts from your heart and teaching you forgiveness so that you truly do love your wife mercifully? I know. I'm only saying that because that's what God is doing in me. That he's working in me, that he's showing me that I need to learn how to forgive. And it's not just my wife that I need to forgive. That's really not the problem. As we heard before, the devil is a liar. I said this before, I know he lied to you, right? Wait, I heard one person say yep. He's the father of lies. He's the accuser of the brethren, right? You ever have somebody have that kind of power over you that what would they say actually affects you, right? Man, I'm going to get into this message right now. So we were talking about marriage, right? And Hosea chapter 1. I'm going to have this brother read for me real quick.
Hosea 1, 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord.
So, believe it or not, God tells this prophet to marry a prostitute because he wants to show Israel through this prophet that that's how they treat God. How many people know that God has feelings? Yes. We're taught that God is a deity, and it's really a sickness only to see God as a deity, right? It's really a spiritual sickness not to be able to see God as he truly is. He did come in human form, in Jesus. And he came to build relationships with his people. But throughout time, that's what he always did. The thing about Hosea is that in chapter 14, so in chapter 1, it starts off with him marrying her. In chapter 14, it shows that after she done all this stuff that a prostitute would do, that God shows his mercy, forgives her, and brings her back in. So the prophet is really showing us that that's how God thinks about his church, about his believers. That God is showing us that no matter what we've done, that his plan all along is to bring us back in, to bring us back into a covenant relationship with him. There's been a bunch of covenants mentioned in the Bible. I'm really going to talk a little bit about the Davidic covenant today. So I know there's at least one, at least four brothers that know what I'm talking about right now. What does it take to make a building? Where do you start when you make a building? You guys are good. I mean, actually, that's not exactly where it starts, right? It actually starts with the planning, right? Right, Joe? I was hoping you were here today, bro. So, after you make all these plans for the building, you got to be really accurate. You got to get it down. You got to get all your numbers down to 16ths, eighths, quarters of an inch, right? That's just the planning phase. And once the planning phase is done and all the approvals are done for the work, some guy goes out and surveys the land, and then these guys, carpenters, concrete guys, these guys all show up where there's nothing there, but when they leave, there's going to be something there. But one of the first thing they do after they make sure all their numbers are right, and that after they find out exactly where they're going to start, they start to dig. That's what today's message is really going to be about, is about digging. It's not going to make sense to the end. So if you got your seatbelts, put them on. It's going to be a long ride, but we're going to get there. See, the Davidic covenant, I'm really thinking about Matthew chapter 1, but it clearly states that David is the son. He's actually the son of God, that he's the king, and that he actually carries the characteristics of God because he's the king, that he's God's representative because he is the king. But God says that about us in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3. Man, that we're made in his image and in his likeness, right? The Bible says that we are kings and priests. Am I right? Somebody asked on Monday when we were in 111, we were talking, Nick, about whether what God was he a man or was he a woman, right? The conversation got pretty deep. But the Bible's clear in John chapter 4, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. He says that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It doesn't say that he's a man or a woman. It says that God is a spirit. There are many covenants found in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at the framework of each covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. There were two types of covenants in the Old Testament. There was the Caesarian covenant or the grant covenant, the land grant. Anybody knows what a land grant covenant is? That would be when someone dies and you receive their land, right? Or they give you their land. Either way, it's because you're an heir or you made an agreement for that time to receive the land. With a royal grant covenant, there's no action required on your part, really, to receive the land other than just to be the recipient. They can decide on their own to give you that land, to grant it over to you. We all know the Noahic covenant, right? Right? He says that to Abraham that I'm no longer gonna cause the earth to be covered with water and kill everyone. In the Abrahamic covenant, the Lord says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. See, we're starting to see that God is always trying to establish a covenant. A covenant is an agreement where God is trying to bring reconciliation, that he's trying to bring people back to him, that he's trying to bring people closer to him. Is it just me or is it really quiet in here? Yeah, so after the flood, we see God's people, their relationship with him, the up and down relationship, how they're hot and cold, how they love God and how they worship other gods, and how God is not happy with that. So with Abraham, it says that he will be made into a great nation, that these nations will be led into the promised land, and through him all nations will be blessed. You ever think about that? Right? That these guys who are, God has given these promises to, that he's making these covenants with, that they're an example of what God is doing in us. Have you ever thought about that? That God, through you, wants to bless all nations? Have you ever put yourself in those shoes? Right? That's exactly what he wants to do, that God is trying to work through you. Not only just to bless you, it starts with you, right? But to bless your family. Right? God is a God of community. When, I say this all the time, when Moses goes back into Egypt after he left Egypt because he killed somebody, right? He had to go. He goes back into Egypt, right? To deliver God's people. Did he just go back and say, Aaron, come on, man. God told me to come back for you. He's your personal savior, and he told me to come back for you, and you're coming with me, and we're going to come back later, and one by one. No. He went back for all of his people. All of his people. And if you notice that there were people there who fell under God's covenant in the desert, but some of those same people, even though they were under God's covenant, weren't really believers. So some Egyptians went with Moses, right? And some people who went, even though they were with Moses, Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And what did they do? They made a golden calf and they started worshiping other gods right away. So this is where God's plan of redemptive history takes place. And in the Old Testament, covenants are dependent on people's response to the law, whether they accept the law or not. The Bible in the New Testament says that it was our taskmaster, that it was given to us to bring us closer to God. In the Davidic covenant, there's one thing that really happens that's different than all the other covenants. That God is starting to show through David that he's going to redeem his people, right, through a Messiah. That David is starting to be an example of what God is going to do through a Messiah, that he will be king, and that he will bless God's people. That ultimately, this eternal kingdom will happen through David. If you read the Bible, if you just go chronologically through the Bible and you read it, you'll see that David becomes king. But after David, the Bible continues to talk about who David is. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 33, it says this: Then the angel of the Lord said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." You catch that? "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." It says clearly there that the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Why is the angel calling David the father of the Son of God? Right? Because he bears this image of God. He's the king, and God is establishing his covenant with David. And it is part of the new covenant that God is going to work through in Jesus. Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor or every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Man. I had to get all that out. I had to lay the foundation. That's just the way I talk. You ask my wife, I know it gets on her nerves. She's like, "Man, are you done talking?" Look, you can look at her. She's right there. No matter what Israel did, God had a plan to redeem her. God had a plan to show mercy to her. When we read Hosea, we see that God really had a plan all along. That even though she was going to do these things outside of marriage, that he was going to show his mercy to her. This is the kind of love God has, right? I know you're going to mess up. When we mess up, God is not surprised. He's not like, "How could you?" No, he knew all along who we really were. But he always had a plan to show us mercy. He always had a plan to bring us to where he wanted us to be. So like I was saying with the building, where do you start, right? You got to dig. You got to lay that foundation first, right? You got to dig in there, get a nice, nice deep hole by the beach. Those foundations are like 6 feet deep. If you're really on the side of a mountain by the beach, those things are, what, 10, 20 feet deep? You really got to get a foundation going before you pour the concrete and lay that foundation. You got to dig really deep. The Bible says this: you are coming to Christ, who's a living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifice that pleases God. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. So God is building us. And it clearly says here that we make spiritual sacrifices. Does anybody know what those spiritual sacrifices are? Wow, it's really quiet. Surprisingly so, because I know you guys can talk. Those spiritual sacrifices for some of us is fasting. We want to get closer to God, so we sacrifice what we eat. We make our body suffer for half a day, 3 days, some people 40 days. It happens. People make those kind of commitments. Notice I said people. Yeah, I didn't say me. But also, there's other sacrifices that we make. We see that with the relationship with Hosea and his wife, we see something working in the back of it. God has said, God's mercy. We see that all along, he's being patient. Okay, let me make this clear. Maybe I'm not being clear. That's why you guys are quiet. When you're married, right, you need a little patience, right? No? No? Right, you're going to need a lot of patience. Now, let me ask you a question. If you've been married for long enough, everybody knows that you get into these little tiffs, little disagreements, these debates or arguments, right? What is the main thing that you have to do when the other party in your relationship starts an argument? That's so wrong. We're going to have a little prayer later for just that saying. We know your heart is better than that, but we're going to pray for that. You really got to be merciful. You can't be arrogant. You can't say that, you know what? You can't talk to me like that. You got to show some humility. Because really, we're looking at who that person really is. Yeah, on the outside, it's all these arguments. But really, when you dig down deep, when you get past all the stuff that you're looking at that moment, you're going to find out that through your patience, through your not being anxious, not being defensive, you're going to find out that in this person, there's a real problem, right? But when you're patient, you're going to find out that that's not the real problem. When you're patient, you're going to find out that deep down inside, there's some hurts, right? Some habits. And initially, you're going to point the finger at their parents. That's how your mama raised you? Girl, is that what she taught you? What, your daddy never loved you? I'm not like your daddy. That's what you're going to think initially. But the Bible really is pointing at, even though in Hosea, this woman did these things, God is really saying that there's something more that we got to look at. There's something more that we have to find, that we have to look beyond her prostitution. That there's something really good about us, right? That even in Genesis, the Bible says that he made things and he said that it was good. And that's one thing we have to remember in any relationship that we're in. When we look at people, we have to remember that God made them good. No matter how disappointed you are, no matter how angry you are, no matter how you feel like, well, this is not going like I want, and God still made them good. So, we're actually to the part of the message that God wanted me to deliver. I actually talked to him about this on Wednesday. And I was really asking God about this message and what he wanted me to say to the group that's here today. And really didn't say much other than, you know, dig. But when he was talking to me, he started talking to me, about how I treat my wife. He started talking to me about my pride and my arrogance. He started talking to me about being delivered from the way I see things. He started showing me that the problems we have really have nothing to do with her. Guys, it turns out the problem was me. Surprise! Oh, don't laugh, ladies, because when you pray to God, he's going to say, it's not him, it's you. That's what happens when you pray, though. You pray and say, God, please help this person. Oh, my God, they're getting on my nerves. Oh, I can't stand what they're doing. Oh, I'm just going, ooh, what? It's me. I need to learn how to be patient, how to be humble. Yeah. Come on, I work with people who God is trying to redeem, right? And some of those people, man, are mean, feisty, arrogant, rude. I was born in L.A., and the rules of the streets are, you talk to me like that, you should get punched in the stomach at least. At least. But I work past all that in patience and not being anxious and go, okay, God, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to do? Turns out that when you dig a little deeper, when you're just patient with people, those same guys that argue with you, after about 6, 8 months, a year or so, they come back and they're like, man, I'm having a little trouble in my marriage, and I just wanted to talk to somebody about it. Hey man, I heard that you believe in God, man. And that's usually where it ends for them. But that's where I take advantage of the situation and go, well, hey, well, you know, I'll be praying for you, man. And that's when they go, man, thanks. Thank you. Where I work, I've been digging for a while. When I go in, I usually try to greet all the guys because I have some time when the machine is warming up to roam around freely. Is this being recorded? Don't worry, there's cameras all over the place at work. No one's surprised. And by digging, I mean, I just try to be nice, right? Say hello, good morning, how you doing? Eddie's mom and sister are here, I work with him. You know what he asked me? He told me a long time ago, man, that's for them, right? You know what he asked me every time I see him? Hey man, was my mom and my sister, were they at church? And I'm just like, why do you care? Why is it? That's one of my other moms over there. You know how she got to be my mom? It's pretty easy. You can get on the list. You just have to know how to cook. You almost there, Gina. One more meal at the homeless shelter. There was some good beans. See, in God's covenant relationship with his people, he's trying to establish who he really is. He's trying to communicate who he is with his people. He's trying to draw near to his people. And at the same time, he's saying to his people, draw near to me. He's trying to be a God to his people who is merciful, who's kind. One of the things that he did in his covenant agreement with Israel is that he brought them out of exile from Babylon. He told them that they would go into exile if they disobeyed. And a lot of times we come to church and we go, well, we're under a new covenant. I don't really have to do anything, right? I'm free. I'm not under the law. I can be who I am, do whatever I want to do, because I'm not under the law. But guess what? A covenant agreement is always a two-sided deal. And God is asking you to hold up your side of the deal. What is God asking you to do in the new covenant? See, in the Old Testament, in the exile, God got his people out of exile, or in other words, he gave them freedom, right? And then he showed them mercy. By all the things that they did, he said, you know, it doesn't matter, I'm going to love you anyway. So we still need to be obedient. We still need to say to God, yes, to his will. We still need to follow him. We still need to show the world around us that we are the image bearers of God. When it says that we're kings and priests, is that we are like David was, that we really care about the community, that we really do practice social justice, that we really do help the needy, the poor, and as the Bible mentions many times, the widow and the orphan. But not only that, by our actions, we really show what love really is. That's how the Bible says that you'll know us, is because our love for one another. So, when you're in a marriage and you think it's time to get out, when you're done, when you're ready to walk away, when someone's unfaithful, when someone's untrue, when you're disappointed, dig. When you're at church and you feel like, man, what's going on here? I don't really understand what God is doing. Dig. Get past your hurts. Get past your ideas about what you think is right, and let God show you who you really are and what he's calling you to. Remember the freedom that he's called you out of, that we were in darkness, but now that we're a light. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We're called to make disciples, and if God has really made you free, we got to really start making disciples. We got to show the world, not me, not Pastor Rudy. It's not just up to him. On Wednesdays, there's a great work going on with the homeless. But that's just where we start. We really got to get elbow to elbow with people and show them what we truly believe. Show them who God really is, how he works out in us 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365. This is where I usually ask people, so how many disciples do you have right now? Um, How many people you know who need to be discipled? How many times do you say, that's just up to the pastor to visit those people? It's okay, you guys were quiet before, so it's cool that you're quiet now. And I know you feel like this is not the place to answer those questions. And usually when I'm saying things to you now, it's not because I want you to answer now, but when you talk to God later, dig. Find out what you're really called to be. Find out why you're your purpose for life. Why did God make you? What is your vocation? What did God really make you to do in this world? Because that's going to be the most important thing. How pretty you are, how sharp you are, how smart you are, how unintelligent you are, how bad you look, what you wear is not the most important thing. Trying to find luxury in life is not the most, trying to find comfort in life is not the most important thing. We're called for His purposes. We were made and created for His purposes. It's okay to have some comforts in life, to have some luxury. But Jesus gave it all up. And if we're going to be like Him, we got to be willing to make some sacrifices. That means we're going to have to dig down deep, right? Get past what we're used to doing, right? Get past our own personal comforts. I usually go to church on Sunday, and then I go eat, and then my week is busy, and then I'm back to church on Sunday. Someday in there, you got to start saying, man, I'm going to have to greet some people. I'm going to have to build some relationships with people. I'm going to need to make some disciples. How many people in here like basketball? What? Bunch of football fans. I'm gonna look past it though. I was gonna ask what's your favorite team, but man, four of us? I'm a Laker fan. What's the, We used to go to the championship all the time. It was that kind of party in LA, but not lately. But what is a coach's job? Huh? With the players, what is his job? What does he have to do? You guys are the players right now, so try to get this whole image in your head. You're right. The coach has got to motivate, encourage. One of the main things that a coach has to do in the NBA is get those egos to work together. You ever been in a church? You see them egos, right? Sometimes you're talking to people like, man, you did not just say that. Right? But you notice on Sunday and on Thursdays, God is using pastor to mold this group of people in the San Fernando Valley to motivate them, get them to work together. That's a tough job, just getting people to work together. At work is cool because you get paid to work with them. Nah, I get paid to work with you. It's all right. I don't like you, but guess what? I'm still going to get a check. Ain't no checks coming. There's no checks coming, right? On Sunday, during the week when you're working, doing God's will, there's no check coming. When we volunteer on Wednesdays, there's no check. Nothing's coming. So you got to learn how to work with people. You got to really take what pastor says and make it work. You got to really find out what God wants you to do. When you first go to a championship, a coach is usually telling the players, do your best. Be at your best. Focus. We can win this whole thing. We can do it. That's the first year. The second year is usually for history. Because teams teams usually tend to lose focus after they win one, right? That first year. And pastors have been saying, Lord, give us one more year. So technically, we're in our first year, and that we need to be at our best, and that we really need to focus, right? I'm actually talking to you like a coach. I'm actually visualizing that. You guys are the players. This is not for me, per se, as much as it is for you, the players, to get out on the field, get into the game, catch some balls, make some plays, make some wins, and to put your egos away, to begin to work together. Those of you who are leaders, pick those who are not so great, help them out. The ones who are starting to shine, give them some encouragement. And when I say win, I'm not really talking about in the way the world talks about winning. I'm really talking about how when we dig down deep and we show who we truly are, that we're authentic, that we're who we truly are, that people see us for who we are, that we are known by those people and we know them, that they can see right through us and they can see Jesus, that the openness that we share with people reveals who Jesus truly is through us. It's time for us to be humble and let God be at work. It's time for us to take it easy and let God do what he has. I know the devil is lying to you, that he's trying to tell you that you are darkness, but I'm telling you, you are light. I know that he's telling you that you're way too busy. There's no way you're going to make a difference in this world. Wrong. It doesn't really matter what you do. It doesn't matter what your plans are. From what we read, we see that God has a plan all along. Let me tell you something that No tears. You know where I thought I would be right now? And God, you know what I thought I would be doing right now? I mean, I studied for years, studied the Bible, and I try to visit people. I try to do God's work. I really try to love people. I try to love myself. You know what I find out? That I don't know as much as I think I know. That I really need to dig down deep and find out who God is. And that after all these years of working and serving, that he's done more for me when I was at my worst, when I was grieving, when I was sick and I didn't want to do anything. He did more for me in those few months, December and January, than all of my work for all those years. You want to hear me talk about kindness and mercy? You want to hear me talk about forgiveness? You want to hear me talk about my God? I'll tell you about him. I fall short. I disappoint. Ask my wife. I'm not always the best. I'm a human being. But guess what? Undeservedly. Is that a word? God shows his mercy. I don't really deserve his loving kindness. His chesed, it really covers all of who he is, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his kindness, his truth. And I'm sure there are some people here who feel the same way, that you don't really deserve what he gets, what he gives, and what you get. Frankly, I don't really want to go on with this message. This is the part that I just wanted to tell you about before I end. And even though I was a disappointment in my eyes to God, he showed me mercy. Even though the lies of the devil were starting to overtake my mind, God stepped in prayer and showed me it's not true. It's lies. And I started to believe it. I started to lose my sense of self-image. I start to forget what my value truly is. I got like 2 minutes. I'm gonna encourage you guys with 2 minutes left if I haven't already. So put off the old self, which is its desires and lusts, and be renewed in your minds by the washing of the word. Know the truth is redeeming you, that love is redeeming you. For thousands and thousands of years that you're a part of this covenant family, that you're a part of God's kingdom, and that he's been working in you to bring you closer to him. Not just you, but all of you, even your family, even this community. It encompasses that whole group, even though they are unbelievers. God's covenant plan is for everyone. He wishes that no one should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the Son of God. 30 seconds. I saw Joe at a Shakey's up here when we first were gonna start Faith Center, and I showed up with my wife, and for some reason I looked at Joe and went, man, here we go again. Not with disappointment, but let's get to God's work. Let's start to dig. I know what it takes. Let's do it. I made that agreement with God mentally and in my heart. Yeah, you could play something. I made that agreement with God that, yeah, I'm going to dig. And it's not just for Joe. Don't get it wrong. I just happen to be looking at him. So I'm asking you, are you going to make that same agreement with God to dig, to get past your hurts, your ideas about yourself, and let God speak to you? And do the work. When I say the work, that means loving, calling, being a friend. There's people out there who are alone and need a savior. Sometimes all they need is a friend with an ear. Sometimes they need someone to talk to. So tell me, did God reveal his truth today? Well, please take this encouragement and do something with it, right? I am. When I look at you, I go, God is working in me, so I know he's working in you. He's on me this week. The Spirit was on me like, it's time to dig, bro. And I'm like, I work, man. What are you talking about? Let's dig. Let's dig down deeper. I know some of you guys think that's for you, but it's not. It was for my wife. That if I can be that close to somebody all the days of the week and still love them, and that they know that I love them, that I got a shot at this, that I can love anybody. I mean, she's seen some stuff in me that y'all ain't seen yet. I'm looking around making sure. Well, God bless you. Let God's freedom reign. Let the peace of God not only touch your heart, but touch your family. Let him bring freedom and joy to everyone that you know. That's our call. That's what we're called to do. That's our hope. Because of the joy and freedom and love he's given us, we want to share that with everyone. So we say amen and amen.